It's been a blessing just to connect with a couple of you guys and be encouraged to hear how the Lord is writing His story in you and how, as you look in your past, sharing examples of how it's continuing in the future. Let me give you another just quick example of how the Lord is doing that in my life. As you guys know, I was drafted by the Minnesota Twins some 30 years ago, long time ago, right? Well, today I do what's called a chaplain ministry to the Colorado Eagles. The Colorado Eagles are the Colorado Avalanche's kind of like AAA team. These are all guys that the next level they go to is the NHL. And so me not being necessarily a hockey guy, even though I play, or I actually burn calories, these guys play hockey, but they, I go in there and a lot of these guys are from Minnesota. And there's no connection as far as any me playing hockey or I can talk to them about the game of hockey at the caliber of play they go in. But as soon as I come in and they hear that I played for the Minnesota Twins way back then, I have instant credibility. And that's what I'm talking about, how the Lord is weaving His story. I could have gotten drafted by the Texas Rangers, but because He knew 30 years from then when I got drafted that I was going to be ministering to hockey players from Minnesota, He drafted me with the Minnesota Twins. And so that's what I'm saying. As you guys look back at your life and you put these touch points together of how the Lord moved back then and how He's weaving His story through you now, it just brings a measure of faith and power and just encouragement to that. That is true. The Lord is writing His story in us. We want to continue with that. Hopefully you guys thought a little bit last night in between poker and the other things that you guys got to do is of leaving a legacy. Hopefully that's starting to resonate in your mind. You're starting to think about that a little bit more. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that's where we're going to be. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be in verse 13 through 14 today. And now these next two sessions, we're going to kind of, we started a little broad last night, but today we're going to get a little bit, we're going to dig a little deeper and get a little bit more intimate, a little bit personal in your life this morning and in my life. So I want to start off with another question. Who in your life has made the greatest impact on you as a man? What other man or men in your life, think about that as you scroll through your life, what man has influenced you to be the man you are today? And I'm going to go on a limb. It's probably more than one man. For me, as I started to think about that, first and foremost, obviously it's Jesus, number one, right? The Sunday school answer, Jesus. But that's the right answer. That's the good answer. That's the man, Jesus, who had the greatest impact on me. Secondly, it would be my dad, my father. I was fortunate enough to grow up with a dad who he didn't at first start to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord again, my senior year in high school, but we started going to church probably into the third grade. My dad was a Woodstock. He went to Woodstock. He was kind of that dude out there. He's a surrealist, an artist. He would paint bodies on Atlantic City, and he was that guy, right? And but he came to know the Lord through putting my brother and I through vacation Bible school in the third grade. Then we started going to church from that. They said, oh, we need some good influence on him. On Aaron and Marcus, we'll put him in church, and through that, the Lord saved him. And he taught me how to be a man. He taught me how to love Jesus. He taught me how to be a good husband, to work hard, to sacrifice for the family, all those things. I think of my high school baseball coach, Don Moore. He taught me how to compete. He taught me how to give maximum effort. He taught me, don't ever take a day off because it's not guaranteed to you. So every time you step on that field, you go balls out. My discipleship relationships, a guy named Skip Heitzik down when I was in college. I got saved my senior year, sent to Albuquerque, and we got plugged into a Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, and he taught me the importance of the scriptures and teaching the Bible line by line and verse by verse and how doctrine was important, and that's the thing that guided your life. I think of John Wetland. John Wetland taught me how to compete as an athlete at the pro level. He was the guy I lived with. He was a World Series MVP for the New York Yankees in 1995. He's the one that trained up Mario Rivera. He's the one that taught me how to compete as an athlete. I think of Paul Scazzafava, a pastor there at Calvary, taught me the importance of defending the faith, of being rooted in the Word, and how the secular thinking, the culture out there is opposed to the Scriptures, and you got to be ready to give a defense for the faith. I think of Monty and Derek. These are two of my bosses and leaderships in business and ministry, and how to lead a life and be a leader in ministry. And so I think of also guys like, you know, John Piper, Thomas Watson is one of my favorite Puritans, Nehemiah, Apostle John. I mean, you think about these guys, and you might have 10 or 20 guys that have ministered to you, that have shaped and molded your life. But think about that in the wake of how many men you have come in contact with, thousands upon thousands of men, but only a very select few have imprinted your life. And why is that? Why is that? Well, I think it's because they might have saw something in you. So they decided that, hey, I see something in Aaron, so it's worth my time to invest in them and to pour my talents into them, my treasures into them, and to invest in them. What we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 16. We've probably all in here been influenced by the Apostle Paul if we've been a Christian in his writings. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. We can resonate with the Apostle Paul. And today, if he was doing a men's conference, if he was here speaking to you and to me, I believe that one of the passages that he'd go to is this passage right here. Because in this passage right here, he gives us 5 commands on being a man. If you want to be a man, these 5 things or 4 things need to be a part of your life, characteristics of your life, attributes of your life. And these commands are like a general. They have a military tone to them. They're commands that are coming from a general for us to walk in. They come in rapid succession. He doesn't give a lot of a commentary on them. He just says it. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you be done in love. He just rips them off, and then we get to apply them. Because he understands that as men, if we want to leave a legacy, that there's a real battle going on. We live in a Genesis 3 world. It's a battlefield, not a banquet, right? It's a war. And so therefore, as the commander, Paul gives these commands. And so what I want to do first is read the scripture. And so if you guys will stand with me and we'll read Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. And this is what Paul says. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. You guys can go ahead and be seated. What I want to do is real quickly, and this is so crucial. This is so crucial when we come to men's retreats, because a lot of times if we've been to a men's retreat, we get barked at, you know, we get shown how bad we are as men, right? And we can walk out of here with our tail between the legs, and it's just try harder and do better. That might be the message that we get. And what I want to categorically reject is that is not going to help you. Craig and I were talking, guilt motivation is not going to help you. What's going to help you is the grace and the kindness of Christ that leads you to repentance. So this is where we want to begin. And I know that you guys know this, because if you've been a part of Summit, I know these guys preach this. And so what I want to point out to us and make sure that we all start the same line is this, is that even though we're about to get these commands, these imperatives, there's something that these imperatives flow from, and that's what's called indicatives. Indicatives in Scripture are what is true. And so in Scripture, these commands that we get, whether it's from Christ, whether it's from Paul, whether it's from James, flows from what is true in the indicatives. And what I mean by that is this, is that we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. We are saved by His life, His death, His resurrection. And it's through us repenting of our sins and trusting in Him and His life, because we put our trust in that, what is true, what has been done for us in Christ, therefore we can go out and obey. And so what that means is this, we don't want to flip those two on its head. In other words, God is not happy with you if you obey, in this sense, first and foremost, if that's your motivation. In other words, obey, do this, then God will be happy with you. That's what you get a lot in churches and in men's retreat. You just need to obey, then God will be happy with you. That's wrong. What right thinking is when we base our imperatives on the indicative is this. God loves you, therefore obey. And that's a massive difference. So when we go through these commands, think through that lens. It's not obey, then God's going to be happy and satisfied with you. It's because God loves you, He gives you these commands to then obey. And so that's what I just want to be clear on that. We're not talking about guilt motivation. We're going to be talking about grace motivation. And that is so huge in the Christian walk. Amen? All right. Number one, act like a man. Be a watchman. Be a watchman. Be watchful. Some of your Bibles might say, be on the alert, be on guard, give strict attention to, focus on, right? Pay attention. Most cities in this side, when they would hear watchmen, they would think that most cities were fortified by walls, right? Think of Lord of the Rings, Helm's Deep, right? Some along those lines. You got these big old walls. And the watchman was the man on the wall. And the watchman's job, as we see in Ezekiel 33, was to look out into the valleys. And their job was, if they were to see the enemy coming, the orcs coming, right, what would they do? They would blow the horn. They let all the other people in the military and the guys, hey, trouble's coming. Therefore, we gotta get ready to protect this wall. So that was part of it. They also looked at the crops and stuff outside of the city walls to make sure no animals would come and destroy them. But also what the watchmen did is they also turned around and they looked inside the city. They wanted to make sure that there was peace inside the city as well. So this was the job of a watchman. Today we might think of like a neighborhood police officer, right? They just kind of patrol our area and make sure everything is okay. And so this is what we're called to be. We're called to be watchmen. Why? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. So that's why we need to be a watchman, because there's a real enemy out there that's looking to steal, kill, and destroy, looking to devour you, your wife, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, etc. So here's the question I want to ask us this morning. What are we to keep watch over? What are we to keep watch over as watchmen? What is Paul talking about here? Well, there's a number of different ways, but I think it begins with this. First and foremost, we keep watch over our own souls. Our own souls. Before we can watch over our wives, before we can watch over our coworkers or our fellow students, we must first watch over our own lives, our own souls. 1 Timothy says this in chapter 4. He says, keep a close watch on what? Yourself. And then your doctrine. Keep a close eye on yourself. You see two areas of Paul is telling Timothy, keep a watchman on your heart. That's yourself. That's your heart. He's watch your heart first and foremost, and then watch your actions, what your heart produces. And so think about that for a second. How are you doing this morning and in the past watching over your soul, the watchman of your soul? Are you standing on that wall looking at the enemies that are coming after you to devour your soul? What might be some of those enemies? How about this? Fear of man. Anyone have a fear of man in here that you respond by pleasing men, so therefore you act? How about this? Pride. Everyone better raise their hand on this one, boys. Pride, right? Anger. How about lust of the flesh? Pornography, greed, status. How about anyone in here whipping those things? Anyone in here perfect and walking through that? No, we all are battling this. We all see these are the enemies. And here's the thing I also want you guys to understand. The goal in the Christian life is not perfection, right? We can't be perfect. We know we can't be perfect. That's why Christ came. He lived the perfect life in our place. Here's the goal. Here's the goal to be a watchman in all these commands. The goal is first warning. The goal is first recognizing that there's an enemy coming to get us. That's the first goal. The second goal then is fighting. And then the third goal is progress. If you're a watchman and you warn, you recognize that there's an enemy coming. You recognize now you're getting ready for a fight. You're in the battle and you're fighting and there will be progress. And it might not be a straight line progress. What I like to do is since I got a grease board, I might as well use it. When we talk about the sanctification process, many people think it's this. And if it's not this, just a straight line, then we're doing well. This is what life usually looks like. We're here. We go up, we go down. We go up, we go down. We go up, we go down. We go up. Is that which is more typical of your life? I don't know about you, but this is them. I have good days of success where I'm fighting well, but then there's times where the enemy gets a foothold and I start to battle, I start to struggle, I start to lose, right? But then by God's grace, he convicts me, and we'll talk about some reasons why, and then all of a sudden we gain. So what happens? We do see a conjunction. We do see us growing, right? And that's how we want to describe our life. And so we do that. So let me encourage you that, again, warn, fight, progress. Let me give you, there's a number of different ways in which you could implement being a watchman and fighting the enemy. There's a great thing, Romans 13 and Colossians 3, it talks about putting on and taking off, right? Put on, put off and take, and put on. Put on the Spirit of God, take off the flesh. Confession is repentance, real simple. Put it in the light. Bring it in the light, right? If you're faithful to confess your sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But here's the one I really want to focus on is this, is as watchmen, we're on the wall. But the watchman then warns everybody else. The watchman doesn't fight the battle by himself, does he? No, the watchman sees the warning and calls and he gets support. So this is where I want you to focus on today. If we're going to be good watchmen to watch over our soul, we need to be in a community of grace. We need to have other men that rally around us that are going to speak truth and grace into our lives that we can be open with. Because you cannot fight this battle on your own. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian out there. We need other infantrymen. We need other soldiers. We need other teammates to come alongside us and help us in our fight. The watchman sounds the alarm. The armies come to give support and we fight together. So you need to live in a community of grace. You need to live in a place that speaks truth. Hey, that's a sin. You're battling that area. You're sinning that area. That sin will bring death. If you keep going down that road, Aaron, you're going to die. You're going to cause destruction. You need guys in your life to call that out as well as you warn them or that you go to them and say, hey, I'm struggling with that. And then you need people that also say, well, you need grace because grace will save you. I love James 4:6 when it talks about this. It says, but he, Jesus, gives a greater grace. We need men that understand sin but also understand grace. We know that Romans tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We need other men that get that truth, that can rally around us. And when we see when we fall, they can speak grace and truth in our lives. I love how C.J. Mahaney talks about this. He says, only those who are truly aware of their sin can truly cherish grace. This is why we need a community of grace. This is a powerful statement. Again, I already read that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When you sit and think and meditate on that, let me give you a way to think about that. We know, that sin brings about death, right? We know that. Sin brings about death, destruction.
Can you repeat that quote?
Which one? C.J. Mahaney? Yes, only those who are truly aware of their sin can truly cherish grace. Yes. And so, this is how to kind of dissect that a little bit. Sin brings about death, but you know what grace does? Grace abounds all the more. Grace brings about life. What sin kills in you, grace revitalizes and brings about life. That's a beautiful thing. One said it this way, God's ability to extend grace and forgiveness to you is greater than our capacity to sin. For while our sin reaches far, God's grace reaches further. See, there's some men in you, there's some men in here that are struggling right now. You're in a deep valley. It seems like the enemies of your soul are assailing your walls and they seem to be winning. It could be with your wife, it could be with your kids, it could be with your friends or your job, it could be with a lust. And you need to bring it to the light. You need to first and foremost confess it to the Lord. But there might be some individuals in here that you need to fight with. You need to let them know that you're struggling. Guys that you trust, that understand the gospel, that understand grace, but also understand truth to come alongside you and to speak truth and grace into your life. And so that's one of the first ways in which we can be good watchmen over our souls is make sure that we're in a community of men, a community of grace. So we watch over our souls. We also watch over our family. There's a lot to say about that, but let me just leave you with this quote by a guy named James McDonald. I think it's a good quote. He says, your wife, your family will be at peace with you if they know you're on that wall. So the question is, does your wife, do your kids see you on that wall? And what I mean by that is, do they see you looking out for the enemies that might storm the gates of their soul? So that's what we're talking about being a watchman. It gives you a taste. So we need to be vigilant as watchmen and pass that on. Secondly, it says, act like men. Stand firm, verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Paul here issues a second order, a second command of being a man. It's to stand firm. That idea, that word stand firm means to be steadfast, to be immovable. And where? In the faith. It doesn't say in your own strength. It doesn't say in your own disciplines. It doesn't say in your own ability. It doesn't say in your own bank account. It says be strong in the faith. The word faith there is not faith as in belief. I think it's more robust than that. I think it's the faith. It's the Christian faith. It's all that pertains to that. It's the gospel. It's the word. It's all that pertains to the all-encompassing faith. Remember, Paul is writing to a group of people in Corinthians. I think you guys just went through the book of Corinthians, and so you know all the issues that are there. The sexual immorality, the division, the greed. The reason why that's there is because the guys didn't stand in the faith. They let something else come in. So I want you to, I don't know if you got any fly fishermen in here, but I love the fly fish. And you guys got big rivers here, a little bit bigger than we have in Colorado. But the idea to stand firm is when that current of water is coming down and it's strong, if I'm not firmly rooted in my in the ground, in the stance, that the water, the current is going to take me away. So to stand firm is to be firm, to be immovable. So when that water, that current comes, I'm there. You guys are these big rivers. You got those big old massive rocks, right? Doesn't matter how strong that current is, that rock is standing firm. That's what we need to be. We need to be standing firm in the faith. I love this quote. As a soldier swears and lives to protect our nation from enemies, a Christian man swears and lives to protect the purity of the faith, of God's word, of the gospel, of the Christian worldview. That's our role. That's our responsibility. So a godly legacy is an unwavering commitment. I would even highlight to the scriptures in particular, as we talked about yesterday. Why? Because to stand firm in the faith is meaning you must understand the faith. And where do we understand the faith? It's in His word. It's in His word. I mean, we, as you guys know, are subject to a culture that says, if it works for you, it must be true. And we believe, and I know you believe, because your pastors, believe this. It says, right godly living flows from right doctrine, right? If you want to live a legacy and have a impact in this world for Christ, you must first understand this word. You must understand the doctrine. Because we're living in a world that is, oh man, is just antithetical to the gospel. It's too antithetical to our Christian worldview. In particular, we are fighting a major battle in Colorado, and I think it's all over the country, dealing with gender and marriage and sexuality. And this is where we need to stand firm. We need to be that firm rock in the current of the river that's coming from the secular culture, telling us that there is no such thing as gender. Marriage can be between anybody. These are some of the pillars of the Christian faith where we need to stand firm and pass it on. My daughter, Madison, a freshman in high school, she's trying out for volleyball this year. Well, she's already, it's the beginning of this year. She goes, well, there's another person there called Rose. Rose is also trying out for the girls' volleyball team. Well, Rose is a boy. Yeah, Rose is a boy. And so we had to talk about that. I had to talk to my daughter Madison, and she's obviously a smart girl and gets this, but talked about that what the truth is, how she needs to stand firm on, hey, we have a conviction that God created us male and female, and though that's our conviction and that's what we stand on, but we also, Rose is a confused young man and needs some truth, needs the gospel. He needs to know the faith, so therefore God has put you in this position to minister to Rose and to extend grace and truth to him. Now, the thing about Rose is Rose wasn't very good and got cut, which is, you know, just part of the deal, which I'm glad the coach said, we're going to take the best people regardless of their gender. But the point is that's what our kids, that's what our culture is trending to. Therefore, we need to stand firm. Teach them the truth, but also teach them the truth in grace and truth so that they can be instruments of redemption. My daughter can be an instrument of redemption in Rose's life, Lord willing, because that's a confused young man that needs Jesus. So therefore, we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. So that's the second thing. Stand firm in the faith. Pass it on. Third, act like a man. Be a man, right? Don't be a woman. Be a man. Verse 13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Act like men. So what does it mean to act like men? Be courageous. Be brave. Have a spine. You know, stand firm. And again, Paul, in his context, I think, has in mind just three chapters later that he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Be a man, not a child. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, what I do? I gave up childish ways. I gave up childish ways. So I think this, as we think about what's the difference between a child and a man? There's a number of things that we can talk about. I think of responsibility, though. I think of a child as being irresponsible because he just doesn't know any better, right? And as a man, we are responsible. We're mature. We've grown up, in particular, and we'll just say in our time, our talents, and our treasure. Children are irresponsible with their time. I mean, I still got my teenage boys that I got to get on every now because they'll play Fortnite all day long. Anyone know what Fortnite is with kids? All right, well, if you do, you will. Video games. I mean, all day long. They'll spend their lives. It's just irresponsible. I don't have time to play video games all day long, right? Men grow up and mature. Do I like to play video games? Yeah, every now and then for a couple hours here and there, but I can't play them for 14 hours. The scripture says in Ephesians 5, it says, redeem the time for days are evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Lord says this, He's called you, He's called me to a certain manner of life. He's given me an assignment. He's given you an assignment to walk in. And so I just wrote down some of the assignments that God has given me. Think about some of the hats that you wear as a man. I'm first and foremost a disciple of Christ, so I need to be up to the mission of Christ and making disciples who make disciples. I'm a husband. I'm a father, right? I'm a friend. I'm a pastor. I'm a coach. I'm a servant. When I go through that list, I go like, I don't have time to play video games all day long, right? No, I need to redeem the time. I need to act like a man. I need to grow up and take the fight to the world. So that's the first thing. Children are irresponsible with time. Man redeems the time. Children are irresponsible with their gifts and talents. Sometimes they don't use them, right? They don't use them. They don't recognize the fullness that they've been called and given gifts to be used to serve others. Where they do use them, they serve them to serve themselves. Men use their treasures to bless people. We understand this. Men use their talents to build the kingdom. And we think of like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think Paul might have in mind, that mature men understand that we're part of a body, that we need each other, that we all have been given different gifts for us as a body to bless the body, to encourage the body. And for this body to move and be impactful, it's like we need all the body parts working together. A severed body part doesn't do anyone any good, right? If my arm is just laying over there by itself, it's not going to do any good for this body, right? But if it's attached to my body, my arms can function with the rest of my body and the kingdom is built. So men use their talents. This is what I'm encouraging you guys here. And I know the pastors at Summit want to encourage you guys is you guys are valuable pieces to the mission of God. The pastors have a role. You have a role. And both of you guys, as entities, need to work together so that Summit leaves a bright light in the area of North Washington area, in the Washington area, in the Northwest. That these guys train you up to do the work of the ministry, as Ephesians says. So there's some of you in here, it's like they're getting to know you. You're getting to know them. They might not know what your gifts and your passions are. Let these guys know. Let your small group leader, life group leader know, hey, I'm passionate about this. In other words, get in the game. Every single one of you has gifts, plural. I think there's might one gift you might be strong in, but you have multiple gifts. And for Summit to reach its mission, you guys now need to be walking in one unison, be one part of the body. I like to use this analogy of ice hockey. You guys probably are familiar with the game, obviously, but a lot of times what happens in church, you have the 80-20% rule, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? Something along those lines. Well, think about an ice hockey game. Those guys, in ice hockey, you go out and you give maximum effort for 45 seconds, then you're spent. You got to come off the bench. Well, same thing in church. You got individuals in your church that are using their gifts, but they've been out there for years. And they come to get a change off, and you're on the bench, and you're like, yeah, no, I'm good. You guys keep just skating. What the Lord needs us to do is He needs you, men, get in the game. Men get in the game and use their gifts. And so again, children are irresponsible with their gifts and talents. Men use their talents to build the kingdom. So get in the game. Use your gifts. You are a valuable, needed part for the kingdom of God to advance. And lastly, children are irresponsible with their treasures. They spend most of their time, if they get Christmas money or birthday money, they spend them usually on themselves. They usually spend them on themselves. Where men use their treasures to bless others. Now, men also use the treasures to bless themselves. Nothing wrong with that. I think of Philippians 2:4, it says, let each of you not only look to your own interests. Nothing wrong with buying a good fry rod for you, right? Or a new bow. Nothing wrong with that, right? Or new golf clubs or whatever you guys want to do, right? Yeah, take care of yourself, but also Use the treasures you have to bless others. To bless others. It says, let not each one look to their own interests, but also the interests of others. The best way that we can do that is with our money. Was with our money. That shows us that our hearts, money seems to be one of those idols that is tough to share and to give away. But men use their treasures to bless. We have a saying at the Crossing, if we want our people to bleed it, the leaders must hemorrhage it. And so you as men, as leaders in this community, must hemorrhage this principle to show others that what, yep.
What was that verse?
Which verse? Philippians 2:4? That each not only look to our own selves, but also the interests of others. That one? Yep. Philippians 2:4. And so that's one of these principles. So act like man. Be a man. And then it says, act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Now, the interesting command about this one is all these other imperatives are something that you do. This is the only command that's actually passive. This command is something that happens to you. So it's not something that you necessarily do. This command is something that happens to you. So instead of being strong, a better translation would be this: be strengthened. That the power you receive to be strong comes from without, outside of you. It comes outside of you. It's not in you. This is not sola bootstrapsa. You know, it's not like try harder and do better, that you can do it on your own. This strength to be a man, to leave a legacy, you must be strengthened from the outside in. And Ephesians 6:10 talks about this: be strong, or be strengthened in the Lord in the power of His might. So we need to recognize to be a man that there's a strength available to us that comes from outside of us. And what is that in the form of? That's in the form of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and teaches us and empowers us and gives us the ability to live out the faith. That's His role. Have you guys ever seen the movie The Heart of the Sea, the Moby Dick movie? Do you guys ever see that movie? It's a great little movie. But there's a scene in there where they got this massive ship and they're hunting the whales, but they're out in the middle of nowhere and the wind just stops. And it's a big, sail ship. And the only way that boat moves is if there's wind in the sails. Well, they're there for days because there's no wind. They're helpless. They don't have big enough rowers to roll them to get them to place. They're helpless. They need something outside of themselves to move them, and when it comes a big wind, it gets in those sails, and then that ship begins to move. It's the same with us in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to be imitators of Christ and to love like Christ. Well, we can't do that on our own. The power comes in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. When you're then filled with the Spirit, you can then imitate Christ and love like Christ. Apart from the Spirit moving in our hearts and empowering us, we are helpless. And then it gives those examples of husbands and wives. It gives the examples of fighting the good fight, of the spiritual warfare. We cannot be good husbands if we don't and have the Spirit of God in us and filling us and empowering us. I can't love my wife like Christ loved the church if the Holy Spirit is not, if I'm not filled and being moved by the Holy Spirit. So be strong, be strengthened. Again, there's a power that comes from outside of us to live out this principle. And so we need to ask the Spirit of God to come in and guide and direct and strengthen us and give us the ability to fulfill this command. And then finally it says, the last command is act like a man in love. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong or be strengthened, and let all that you do be done in love. Love is the ultimate motive for us as Christians. That we are to love as Christ has loved us, right? The reason why we love is because what? God first loved us. That's the indicative. God loved us first. Therefore, we can be the command to go and love. Jesus in His upper room in John chapter 13, 14, 15, this let the upper room discourse, right? Right before 24 hours, He's going to be hanging on the cross and dying on the cross for your sin and my sin. The thread that weaves through John 13, John 14, and John 15, that Jesus wants His disciples who are going to carry the man, are going to carry the legacy as He goes to be with the Father, is love. Is love. It says that Jesus loved His disciples to the end. It says that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, right? So others may know that you're my disciples. And how do they know that? By your love for one another. Love is the ultimate motive. Here it is, Christian men. Is you need to be known as a lover. You, your highest characteristic, as people look at you, the thing that they should first say is that guy loves people. That guy loves his job. That guy loves to serve. love should be the ultimate motivation, because it was for Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, there should be no one in your life that is starving for love as a man. This is one of the greatest testimonies and the greatest legacies that we can leave with our wives, with our kids, with our coworkers, is love. There should be no one starving in our circle of influence for love. Why? Because that's where God didn't leave us. He first met us because of his great love for us. And we can do this. We have this ability. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. And he has shed abroad his love in your heart and my heart, as Romans chapter 5 says. When the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us, and we're filled with that, we see what the fruit of the Spirit is. What first? It's love. This is the ultimate motivation, the ultimate command that we can be known for as men, is that of love. That shows the world that we are image bearers of Christ. And so here are these commands, these five commands coming from General, Paul. Be watchmen. Watchmen. Watch over your soul. Watch over your family. Watch over your friends. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Act like men. And ultimately, let the motivation be like everything you do be done in love. So this morning, as you're getting ready to go to free time, as you have some free time here, as you drive home, pick out one, pick out two of these things and share it with an individual here. Start to implement the community of grace. Maybe you're already in some discipleship relationships here, and just get some time and go to that friend that understands grace and truth and say, hey, I need to be strengthened in this area. I need to be kept accountable in this area, whatever it may be. And focus on that. And focus on that. If Paul was here, this would be the message that he would give us at a men's conference. And so let's take Paul's words to heart. Again, we don't do any of these things perfectly. And again, the goal is not to be perfection. The goal is progress. And so as we ask the Spirit of God to again minister to where he's working in your life, again, use this time to begin the process of walking in, being a man in the community of grace. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this straightforward word. As men, most of us in here are black and white, outline, point by point kind of guys. We don't need a novel. We just need some points. You've designed us that way, and you've created the Apostle Paul and gifted him that he communicates in the way that we need to hear it. And so I for all of us in here that we look at and do an inventory of our own lives and see which category, which command, which imperative do we need to look at, sharpen, build up. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. And so I pray that each one of us in here has the ability to share that with someone else who gets the community of grace to help us walk through this manhood together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.